Turn with me in your Bibles if you've got them there to Philippians and chapter 1. We'll be looking particularly at verses 3 through to 11 of this first chapter. The letter to the Philippians is a wonderful book. Fred's already mentioned one of the themes of the book being joy, but it's a great book to read, and it's a great book to study. It's simple and it's straightforward, but nevertheless it's challenging in a really practical way, and also hugely encouraging to read as well. And it displays in it the affection that the Apostle Paul had for the church there at Philippi. And it was great a few weeks ago that Stephen Whittaker turned us to chapter 3 of Philippians and preached from his heart about us looking forward, as it was New Year's Eve at the time. The book contains many well-quoted verses, and just to mention a few, I've got many underlined in my Bible. I'm a bit of an underliner. But chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." How often have you heard that quoted? Chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Do you have an attitude problem? Maybe it's because your attitude isn't the same as that of Christ Jesus. Verse 12 tells us, "Continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not working for your salvation, but working out how to put it into practice day by day, and doing it carefully. "Do not be anxious about anything. Rejoice in the Lord always," and again I will say,
rejoice.
Yes. Paul says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus." What beautiful verses they are, and how appropriate at times that we're able to quote them. But it also contains in this book some exhortations to us, things that we ought to be doing that we don't quite live up to, if we're honest. Chapter 1, verse 27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Who meets up with that standard? "Then make my joy complete by being like-minded." There were some troubles in the church at Philippi, some references made to it, encouraging them to be like-minded. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves." Chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Do you live up to that? No, you don't. And then verse 8 of chapter 4 says, and it's something that was put on top of our television when we had teenage children, because our children had learned as teenagers how to switch the television on, but they hadn't quite mastered how to switch it off. And on the top of our television, it wasn't me that wrote it, you can work out who. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." What a challenge that is, isn't it? To think about such things, wholesome things, when we get wrapped up in so many other things that are unwholesome. And Paul had a great affection for the church there at Philippi. And his gratitude to God for them, it shines out of this beginning of the book. He wasn't writing to them to lord it over them, but he was writing to them, and he identifies him and Timothy as servants. That's in verse 1, that Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Exactly the same attitude that we see in chapter 2 and verse 7 of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church at Philippi was the first church in Europe. The first convert of the church was Lydia, so the seller of purple. And Paul and Silas were imprisoned there with a miraculous deliverance from the prison and the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We can read about all that in Acts chapter 16. And the church supported and encouraged Paul and his friends on their journeys elsewhere as they were missionaries to other churches too. And that's mentioned in chapter 4 and verse 14 and 15. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. The church at Philippi shared in the gospel by supporting the Apostle Paul. And Paul here writes to this church. He writes in verse 1, we can see, he writes to all the saints. Now, that's not referring to the Southampton Football Club at all. It's referring to ordinary Christian people. If you're a Christian this morning, you are a saint. Now, you've probably not been called that, but the Bible calls us that. Just ordinary Christians, if there is such a thing. In a way, we are extraordinary, aren't we? Because we're saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is referring to these people as saints. He recognizes that they are chosen people, chosen by God, living holy lives, living to please God in all that they do. And together with the church leaders, the overseers, and the elders or deacons, he displays his thankfulness to God for these people. So let's have a look at this chapter. This passage. Let's have a look first at verses 3 to 5, and I've entitled that A Sharing Church in verses 3 to 5 of chapter 1. Paul prays with thankfulness. I thank my God every time, he says in verse 3, every time I remember you. When Paul thinks of the church at Philippi, he thanks and praises God for them. Thankfulness wells up in Paul's soul. I just wondered as I was preparing, what people think when Market Overton Free Church is mentioned to others outside. I was thinking that with regard to our joint meeting on Thursday with our friends from Melton Mowbray and Earlsfield and Grantham and with Newark. When we think of these churches, what is it that wells up inside you? Well, I was feeling thankful for those works that have been going on there for years or just recently established. And I trust, friends, that people here think of us with thankfulness. And Paul mentions in verse 4 that he is joyful. I always pray with joy. From prison, where Paul was? Well, you see, joy is the theme of Philippians. Fred's mentioned that for us earlier. And it comes out particularly in chapter 4, where it's rejoice in the Lord always and so on. That joy is rooted not in our circumstances around us, but that joy is rooted in the knowledge of God's ways and God's provision. And Paul knows that he's in the hand of God, whether he's free or whether he's in prison. And so his inner joy isn't affected by his outward circumstances. He can rejoice with joy for the Philippians. And Paul, no doubt, had got other things in his mind about what he'd written in here. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious, Paul, he speaks to himself. You're in prison, but don't be anxious about it. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4 and verse 7 there. These things would permeate through the Apostle Paul, whatever the circumstances were. But it was a sharing church in terms of the bond between him and the people, between the pastor and the people. Having known God's blessings and struggles together, this bond is strong, and it's an encouraging bond. And what does it do? It brings joy to their hearts. They'd partnered in the work of the gospel. They got this partnership going between the church and between the Apostle Paul. They were sharing in the work, pulling together, pulling in the same direction. And it mentions here, from the first day until now. It wasn't a one-man band church. It was a partnership. Partnership where joys and indeed sorrows are shared. And it brings joy, brings Paul joy when he reflects on them in prayer. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be in a church like that. Would you?
Yes.
Yeah. In fact, I think I am in a church like that, and I give thanks for it. But it's encouraging. It's a joyful place where we partner together in the gospel. Verses 6 to 8. It's a church where God is at work. Paul's got confidence in the gospel. We see that come out in verse 6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That who will carry it on? He will carry it on. God himself. Until the day of Christ Jesus. God began the work, and God will carry it on. You see, the continuance of the church at Philippi and elsewhere doesn't depend ultimately on Paul's ministry or the pastor's ministry. It's rooted much deeper than that. The establishment of the church is established by God. It's God's work. And God can be relied upon to continue that work on until its completion. God is not only the initiator, began a good work in you, but is also the completer, is the finisher. We will carry it on to completion. I don't know whether you've come across people, but there are people who love starting projects. And whether they're woodworking projects or gardening projects or sewing projects or making models and so on. I'm not sure how many Airfix models, the percentage that's been completed compared to those that have been started. There are people who love starting projects. But those who carry them on to completion are few and far between. God is a starter of a project, but he's also a completer of it. The author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12 verse 2 tells us. He's the author and the finisher, the starter and the finisher. And Paul's confidence is in God, not in the people themselves. But we see here that emotions are involved in this church. And sometimes we as Christians, we feel that, well, we're British as well, aren't we? We don't actually show emotions. We're okay, thank you. How are you this morning? I'm fine, thank you, yeah. We don't show our emotions, do we? And that's to our detriment. It wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. He openly shared his feelings for these Philippians. Verse 7 tells us, I have you in my heart. He's taken these people to his heart. How I long for all of you with all the affection of Christ Jesus, verse 8 tells us. Yeah, the church there with affection in it. Affection for one another. The church, you know, should be a safe place because any affection shown is to be of Christ. Godly affection, one for another. And it's amazing that when we look at the Apostle Paul, that he shows such affection when we think what he once was, where he once came from. We read in Acts chapter 9 about, Acts 9 where he was converted, about him breathing out murderous threats on that Damascus road. To having a real bond of fellowship with the Christian believers here in Philippi. What had changed him? Conversion had changed him. The Lord Jesus Christ had changed him. Wow, the transformation of conversion. I mentioned it before. When I was a little lad walking with my dad, and met a young guy there. And as we talked with this guy, we walked off. And my dad saying, "Something's happened to that man. Something's happened to that man. He's different." And it was years later when I began to realize what had really happened to that guy. That guy had been converted. And my dad could tell, he didn't know what it was, but he could tell that something had happened to him. Something had changed him. The power of God working in people's lives. And Paul wants them to share in that grace of God. All of you share in God's grace with me. In verse 7 there. Only God, you know, can do that transforming work in our lives. And I ask you, has he done it in your life? Are you a changed person? Are you a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a Christian believer? If not, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say you're sorry and trust in him. And he will save you. The Philippian church here, there's a church where God was at work with affection between the pastor and the people, enabling them to stick together despite Paul's circumstances. And we need to pray, don't we, for Market Overton Free Church and for other churches that are represented here, that we will be a church where God is at work, where God is at the centre, where the people are joined in unity to him and therefore to one another. But may we not be anxious, but let's rely upon God who started the work, being the author and the finisher. But being fully involved in God's work and praying for its work and for its workers as we fellowship together. And then finally, a growing church, verses 9 to 11. Paul could have argued, you know, using human logic, that if God had begun the work, and God will complete it, then there's nothing for him to do, nothing for the people to do. We just let go and let God get on with the work. With no involvement from ourselves, just watch. Sit by on the sideline of the church. Be lulled into spiritual indifference. And Paul could stop there, resting in God to answer his prayers. Yeah, he could have done. But Paul's logic wasn't human logic. Paul's logic was godly logic. And so Paul is taking a spiritual line. Because it's God at work, we have a responsibility to respond to his work and be involved in it as well. Working for God's glory and God's grace. And so there's more to be done. This church has to grow, this Philippian church, This Market Overton Free Church has to grow. And Paul's prayer is that their love may grow more and more. They might abound more and more, comes out in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. What in? Well, it tells us there in verse 9, in knowledge and depth of insight, or knowledge and discernment. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5 tells us we are to add to our faith. What? Add to our faith? God's given us faith, hasn't he? Surely we don't add to our faith. Well, Peter tells us we have to. He says, add to our faith goodness. And he says to, add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And he goes on with the list there. We've got work to do, friends. We've got to be doing things more and more. We have to be growing as Christians. And let us take every opportunity that God provides through reading and studying and hearing his word to learn, to gain that knowledge and depth of insight or discernment, so that we think biblically, i.e. in a godly way, about people and circumstances, so that, in verse 10, you may be able to discern what is best. We might ask a question at times, is it okay for Christians to go to such and such a place? Is it okay for Christians to do something? You can put your own suggestions in that question. Paul tells us to do what is best. To do what is best. When I was a little lad, quite young, we went to Flamborough. Flamborough was one of the nearest coasts to South Yorkshire. And Flamborough Head has got some 400-foot-high cliffs. And I remember going there for the first time and thinking, yipes. My dad took me aside and he said, look, can I talk to you? And he took me to one of the cliffs and we looked over the edge there. And the grass was growing on top of the cliffs, but the grass overgrew the cliff edge. And he says, look, lad, don't go too near the edge, because you'll tread on the grass and there's nothing underneath it. You'll fall. So I suggest you keep well away from the edge. And that's what we need to do. Not asking the question, is it right? No, but what is best? Keep away from the edge. Don't run any risks of dishonouring God in our lives. So that you'll be able to discern what is best, and that we may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of the Spirit, filled with the fruit of righteousness. We are to live holy lives, choosing what is best, and we are to be pure. Pure, being sincere, being true, being WYSIWYGS. What you see is what you get. No deception is to be in us. We are to be true to the Lord Jesus Christ, consistent, not inconsistent, not saying one thing and doing another. We are to be pure people. We are to be blameless people. Blameless applies to ourselves doing the right thing and also not causing others to stumble, being blamed for them and their downfall. We are to live with a loving concern for others, sensitive to their weaknesses and temptations, such that, as Romans 14 tells us, we'll not put a stumbling block or obstacle in our brother's way. We're to be blameless as far as other Christian believers are concerned. We are to be mature, growing people, having learned the difference between what is legitimate for ourselves and what is helpful to others. And that might be very different. It might be legitimate for us to do something, but very unhelpful to somebody else who's standing by watching on. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, not everything is beneficial. Not everything is constructive. We're to be blameless. We're to be blameless. And filled with the fruit of righteousness. A life that is right with God, verse 11. Both in terms of relationship, we're justified by God himself, yes. But also in terms of obedience, living holy lives. There's our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And both go together. They're inseparable. We can't separate them. And what is it to be? Well, it's to be to the glory and praise of God, verse 11 tells us. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks a question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God, isn't it? That's our whole purpose here in life. And it says to enjoy him forever. Starting now, but forever and ever. That's the kind of knowledge and discernment that Paul is praying for the Philippians. And we need to continue to pray that for ourselves too, here at Market Overton. Paul has talked about a sharing church. He's talked about a church where God is at work. He's also talked about a growing church. Let's pray that our church would be that here in Market Overton. Let's pray.